I'm talking about Jesus the man today. We've been on this theme of the deity of Christ, just a few weeks on preaching on Jesus and who he is. And if you want a theological term, the Christology, just him, the man, him, God, the Lamb. And we'll be speaking on that. And sometimes it just gets too religious. We get too, you know, we can tell you facts. I can tell you what the Bible says, and basically everything I'm going to say this morning about Jesus being 100% man, 100% God, very man. It's very theological, very important. It's the basis of our Christian faith, actually. So it's not a light subject. It's the most precious subject that we can deal with. But what I'm praying is somehow God would take us past just some intellectual discussion around the fact that Jesus came and was born, lived a life, died a death on a cross, paid for our sin, that it'll be more than just that. It'll be somehow Jesus, the man, will walk in this room and touch us and encourage us. And I appreciate, Josephine, just your openness to say, God, I want to know you. I want to feel your presence. It's supposed to be the conclusion of my sermon, but I'm going to start with it. I don't know if you remember the testimony of the astronaut, Irvin, whatever. I got his name written down there, but he's the guy who, it's one of the Apollo 12 or 13 or whatever one it was that nobody remembers about, but they spent probably 3 or 4 days collecting rocks and doing whatever. He was famous for getting the Genesis rock, and he said in his testimony, it was like it was sitting there on a little altar, and this little rock was just saying, pick me, pick me. And they, you know, the scientists, guys, they say it's billions of years old and all of that, and goes back to the origin of the moon. And one of those things is just like, he's got an amazing testimony. But the point was, on the moon, one of his experiments was going bad. There's all this stuff. Go read his testimony. And he prayed. And he wasn't really a church-going man, but he prayed. And he said when he prayed, he felt like someone walked up behind him. Now, how many of us get that to happen while we're on the moon? Not too many. And, you know, it happened the other day when I was there, but it's not that often. And he said it was, he actually turned around because it was so real. They felt God's presence come up behind him. And his experiment went well and this whole story. And when he flew back to Earth, he committed his life to the Lord. He had this life-changing experience with Jesus. And that's my prayer this morning. And then we're not on the moon. And we're not in life and death situations as far as I know. Maybe we are. Maybe we don't even know what's coming tomorrow. Maybe we think everything's cool. But I pray that somehow Jesus would come and speak to us and meet with us. But his testimony, this was the point I was trying to make of his testimony, is he's the guy who said, you know, people are saying the greatest accomplishment of man was to walk on the moon. And his testimony was, no, the greatest was that God walked on the earth. And he has that picture of the earth hanging out in blackness of space. That was the Apollo guys that made those pictures with the earth rising above the moon, coming into the blackness. And behind it is just space. And just think, the God who created everything, the God of gods, the God, there is no other God, walked among us. He came and he took on flesh. And he was willing to walk among us. And this is a really silly example maybe. But the other day, because we're looking after Benjamin, and we're looking after him today because they're at the Pearl Church. The Pearl Church owes us a lot. No, we love them, we bless them. But Lori was taking care of Ben, or I was, or something, and you just think, how, one little guy, how can they just take up your whole life? And I'm always thankful for mothers and fathers, but mothers especially, when I see them just dealing with kids and dealing with stuff, and they have given up their life. I think that was a comment Lori made, is I got a life. I said, so do I. But not right now, because we got a 2-year-old that takes up our whole life. But it kind of hit me. Think what Jesus feels like. I had a life. And I came and took on the form and became a man. became one of you, lived among you, lived an example, took the abuse, died on a cross. I had a life, but I gave it up for you. I gave it up for mankind. And I don't know how to present that truth in a fresh new way today, that Jesus left heaven and he came and he dwelt among us. And, you know, we believe it and we preach it and we teach it because it's in the Bible. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. I think the first one is up there. Well, yeah, this is what, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." That was just kind of the theme for my message this morning. Can you put up the next? Yeah, this one. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." But just the beginning, "For a child will be born and a son will be given." God and man together. A son was born to Mary, a child was born to Mary, and a son was given. This most amazing theological dilemma that we have to explain God and man together. The hypostatic union, this forever change. Jesus took on man. He became a man and he will remain a man. He is man. He's got a new body. He's complete and he's God at the same time. You say, well, how can these things be? And I don't even want to dare try to explain it to you this morning. There's so many things that are hard to explain in the Bible, and we probably this side of heaven, we won't be able to explain them. We got to sort of hold them in tension, like the Trinity. How do you explain that? One God, three persons. Try to explain that to a Muslim convert. Try to explain that to my neighbors who have a question about us worshiping three gods and what does that mean? And you get all kinds of teachings going on. Well, some of it, we just trust it because the Bible says it. And I want to read another verse, and that's kind of why I was saying Merry Christmas. That's where Isaiah comes from. But the verse in Matthew 1:18, I think I have it on there. Is it the next one? Or maybe I didn't put it on. Mr. Music, please. No, isn't it on there? Doesn't matter. Matthew 1:18. Please turn your Bibles with me. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this place took place to fulfill that which the Lord had spoken by the prophet in Isaiah, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, and he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And then Isaiah, the verse we've already read up here, and then it says it again in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. "The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So you have this child born to a woman, and it's the Son of God together. This amazing plan of God to save you and me. God kept Jesus from inheriting the sin of Joseph, but also of Mary. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was also holy, and that's how God protected it. But that just leads to the bigger problem. Well, then how did Mary avoid sin? How did Mary be holy? And the point is, the virgin birth of Jesus is the basis of our Christian faith. So it's an important thing. John says, 1 John, he says, if you don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, you're of the Antichrist. You have no place in the kingdom. You must believe this very basic fact that takes faith in the plan of God and takes revelation from God Himself to come and make it real in your heart that God, who created everything, came in the flesh and dwelt among us and walked with us and became an example. And as I said, that very first verse that I put up on the screen, so that we could follow in His footsteps. That's why He came. He came to be a sacrifice, but He also came to be an example to live out the life for us to live. And so you say, well, what does that got to do with us today? Everything. And my battle this week, praying and saying, God, was how do we make that encounter real this morning? In the worship time, and praying for one another, in the testimonies. And all I can tell you is that Jesus has a desire to meet with you. If you will reach out to Him, if you will speak His name, if His name is on your lips in prayer or in worship or in singing, He is here to have an encounter with you and me. He came for that purpose. He took on flesh. He left heaven for that very purpose. So, what does it mean that Jesus was born of a virgin? That what does it mean that He came in the flesh? That a son was given and a child was born? What does that mean to you and me? Well, let's talk about it. First of all, this whole point of virgin birth shows salvation ultimately must come from God. It starts back in Genesis chapter 3. And God Himself makes the prophetic statement, makes the truth known that from the seed of a woman, salvation is going to come. Chapter 3, verse 15, would ultimately destroy the serpent. And His virgin birth of Jesus is to remind us that salvation can never come through human effort. So if there's one thing you need to realize from this story of the virgin birth of Christ, this miraculous incarnation, God coming and being born of a virgin, born in a stable on Christmas morning, and living with us, is to prove to us that salvation is by God's plan, not by man's efforts, not by something we could scheme up, not by us becoming religious and doing nice things in buildings like this and putting some nice pictures on walls and doing some special things. It is not going to save us. It took God's plan, He Himself, to come and walk among us, take on flesh and be with us. It made possible, this virgin birth made possible God and man together. And I'll let God explain that to you when you get to heaven. He's 100% God, 100% man. Very God, very man. Continuously. And there's many things like that in the Bible I've already said that we just kind of hold lightly. They're not contradictory, but they're beyond us. They're beyond what we can figure out. And so we just say, okay, we'll trust God. Makes possible Jesus' full humanity without contamination of sin because of the virgin birth. That He could become the perfect sacrifice. He could be the Son of God and He could be born of Mary at the same time. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, let's look at it. In my special English, it means it's very important. For Christians, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that God came in the flesh, is the foundation for everything. That's why the devil, that's why false teachers, that's why the attack is on to try to explain, well, He was God but not man, He was man but not God. You got every kind of religion going around the world trying to work around that, trying to explain to the mind of men how this thing can work and how it can't work. And all I can tell you this morning is we trust the Scripture. The Scripture says this is God's plan, this is how God did it, and it makes sense when we put our trust and our faith in God for it. So, the reason He had to be a man, let's look at it. First of all, He could satisfy the righteous demands of God for us. Hebrews, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. So, this God-man had to come so that He could be between God and man. He could become this perfect atonement, this propitiation, this satisfying of God and His righteous demands, and at the same time redeeming us and saving us. It's the only way God could do it. It's the only way in God's plan that He could reach down and save us and redeem us. He had to become one of us and literally take on the same form as us. Galatians 4 verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." See, it is like a Superman story. You know, the Superman comic, that story, they copied this. But it's like that. God, at the exact right moment, at the perfect time in history, the Bible says that at the right time, He sent His Son to be born of a woman. It's like, I mean, you can't make up stories like that. That was God's plan. That He cared, and His creation that He formed, that He breathed, you and I, that He put life into, that He loved so much. The only way He could redeem us and save us was to send His Son, and so He did it. And it shows His passion and His heart for you and me. So that those born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Galatians 4 verse 5. I'm reading lots of verses. It also means His suffering was very real. Jesus came in the flesh, real flesh. It wasn't kind of like a magic show where He could take care of the sins of man. Jesus was a real man. He had a real body. He felt the real pain. He felt everything that you and I feel. He went through it in His body, that you, the same as you and I would. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He died. He had to die. He was born and He had to die. That only humans can do. God cannot do that. In Acts 3 verse 18, He says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." So my point is, Jesus came in the flesh, a real body, to suffer and to die for you and me. That's why He came. That's why He had to take on the form of you and me. The Hebrews talks about He chose to be made like us, not to redeem angels, not to become like angels and redeem the fallen angels. He took on you and me. He became one of us to redeem us and to save us. The third thing, or another thing, is His life is a perfect example. Jesus came to live an example for you and me. You say, "Well, how do I follow an example like that?" Read your Bible. Get to know Jesus. Get to know His ways. Get to know His thoughts. Get to know His Spirit. By His Spirit, He comes and lives in us, and He wants to show us how to live the Christian life. Without that, it's just legalism. Without that, you're just struggling. Without that, you're just going through motions. That's why I appreciated, Josephine, your openness this morning. I love that. Just, I want to know God. I want to desire for God more and trust God more. I want to know Him more. I pray that Jesus would come and have an encounter with you this morning. I pray that He would tap you on the shoulder this morning, that He would remind you that He's real, remind you that He walked among us, remind you that by His Spirit, He wants to be an example for your life and my life. Am I like Jesus? Am I becoming like Jesus? At the life group of Brian and Myas on Thursday, they're going through the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Get that book. I only read about 3 paragraphs and listened to them talk. Just to know the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of Christian life. Go back to the basics. Go back to what it means to follow God and to pray and to worship and to sing and to love God and to live a life like Jesus. See, that's what we're trying to encourage here this morning. You know, with all that's said and done, what we're trying to encourage you to do is to live like Jesus. Get to know your Savior. Get to know the one who lived as an example for you and me. It's important that He came in the flesh. because he suffered, but it's important because he came to be an example for us. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, being very God, did not commit or count equality with God as something to be grasped." For Jesus to say, "I'm God," didn't take anything away from God. If I say I'm God, I've robbed God of God. But Jesus didn't. He didn't have to take anything away from him because he is God, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of a man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen. If we just spent our time on that verse this morning, there's enough theology in there to mess with us. To think, as I've been saying, God took on the form of man. Became very man, very God. He lived among us as a man. He emptied himself. The Bible says here that he emptied himself. He chose to live among us as a man through the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. Although a perfect man, a man without sin, but he was an example to you and me that we can do this thing. We can live our life. So many times we're always like, I can't do it. It's too much. It's too hard. It's too, it isn't. You can actually do it. God has given us the power to do it. I like that title of the men's conference, Victory. Folks, we should be living in victory. If Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit, God lives in us, gives us that power. That same power which raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken us one day in heaven to, have this new body and this new life. But he lives in us right now so that we can live a quickened life right now. That's why Jesus came and dwelt among us. That's why it's important that he lived as an example for us. The Bible says that he emptied himself, he laid aside his glory, and he lived as a perfect man to be an example. He fulfilled the law perfectly because we couldn't. See, every aspect of the law, if you and I decide, okay, Jesus isn't enough, his sacrifice isn't enough, for whatever reason, we decide that we have to do something to please God. We have to do something to earn our salvation. If you decide you're going to fulfill the law in order to please God, you're going to be a better person. You're going to really work hard. And I'm not against any of that. But if that's your basis for your salvation, then you can make no mistakes. You can break no part of the law. Because if you break one part of the law, you've broken the entire law. But Jesus came and fulfilled the law, every part of it. The ceremony, the governmental, every aspect of the law, he fulfilled it perfectly. So that you and me don't have to. That's why we praise him. That's why we worship. That's why we call on his name this morning. Because we cannot do it. We cannot live good enough. We cannot be good enough. But he did it for us in his body. He paid the price. He was the seed of a woman that came to destroy Satan. And to destroy the power of sin. And so what's left for you and me is to accept him as Lord, to accept him as Savior, to put our trust in him and to believe in him and to follow him and to live like him. One more thing, the Bible says in Hebrews 14 or 4 verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or understand our weakness, but one who in every aspect or respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And we could spend lots of time talking about the impeccability of Christ. Could he have sinned as a man? Yes. Could he have sinned as God? No. So was his temptation real? Yes. Was it to the point of sin? No. So then was it really temptation? And theologians will go back and forth on that. Again, that's another one of those tensions you will have to hold in balance. Could Jesus have sinned? Was his temptation real? Yes. Did he succumb yet without sin? And how do you keep that balance in place? And you'll have to ask God about that when you get to heaven. My point is, who's tempted the most? The one who fails or the one who overcomes? And I liked whoever's example was. I forget who used it. I'd give him credit. But imagine a weightlifter lifting some huge weights. And they, in the Olympics, and they go a little higher, and they go a little higher, and they get to the point where everybody fails at that weight, except for the last guy. And he's the one who can hold up the biggest weight until the very end. He's the one who overcame the greatest weight. He's the victor. He's the one who actually triumphed, because he never failed the test. So when we say, was Jesus tempted? Yet without sin, yes, and he is the greatest victor because he overcame the greatest temptation, yet without sin. You say, well, you don't know my temptation. Yeah, he did, and he overcame it. And your temptation isn't as great as what he was tempted with because he overcame. You and I, we failed. You and I, we lifted 200 pounds. He lifted 10,000 pounds. Does that make sense? He overcame the temptation. So that he could help you and me in our weakness. So that he could understand our, and the Bible says sympathize. He could understand us. I need a God who understands me. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know where what you wrestle with today. You know, we've prayed for work. We've prayed for just the closeness with Jesus. We've prayed for people in this building. We've worshiped together. I have a sense that there's more for us today. I have a sense that God wants to just come and have an encounter with us. He'd like to tap some of you on the shoulder. I can't make that happen. I can't come and put my hand on you today in His place. But we could pray for each other. We could encourage each other. And I believe Jesus wants to have an encounter with us. I believe that He wants to have this one-on-one encounter with us daily. And as we sit in the house this morning, this house, we say, what does it mean that Jesus came in the flesh? What does that help? Well, I've tried to say a few things. You know, He understands you. I need to know He understands me. I need to know that He sympathizes with my cause, with my life. And to feel His hand on me, to feel His encouragement on me this week, to feel His strength behind me. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come.